Amen. Let's turn there to Genesis 42, and as it become our custom, we'll read the whole chapter. Genesis 42, verse 1 says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces on the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dream which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to seek the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come thither, or hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in the prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in the ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn to the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also this blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them. And took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laid at their asses with corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened their sacks to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, What is that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, To man, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man of the Lord of the country said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you and your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him, by the way in which the way ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And Pastor Cobb already prayed, but here we are as we're going to start wrapping up the book of Genesis. And one of the things that's interesting, I mean, we've covered almost like the first probably 2,000 years of history in the book of Genesis. And we've seen all that has befallen the people from the beginning of creation. And we're kind of coming full circle into this picture of what is Jesus Christ, you know, being the Redeemer, redeeming the people in spite of their sins, right? We know that we've covered the fact in the other chapters that Joseph's brothers are not the greatest people in the world, right? They've not only sinned, but they've sinned grievously against their brother, but they're saved, right? And one of the things that it really pictures is the fact that as Christians, we can be like Joseph's brothers, right? We can be sinners that are not only sinners in the cause of life, like in nature, right? I mean, Joseph was a sinner also, but we also, I guess let me back up a little bit and just not get ahead of myself, but there's two types of Christians, right? Those that have been saved by grace, that are growing in grace, and we know we're sinners, and we're doing our best not to sin, but in the process of life, we're going to make mistakes. And some of those mistakes are going to be sins, right? And then there's people who are just growing bitter. They're not willing to grow in God's grace. They're not willing to spend the time doing the things that God's asked them to do. And so now they're actually not only sinning against their brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're also sinning directly against God. Right? And I mean, we have more than one example of that, but David's the greatest example I can think of because he said, against thee and only thee, God, have I sinned. Right? David was clear that the grievous sins that he did directly against God. And so we see this thing here where now they've got the famine. And the only one who has the power in the entire region is Joseph, right? We saw that last week. And we get here to chapter 42, and I like the way Jacob starts. It says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Hey, what are you doing? It seems to me like Jacob was still having to run his household. His children seem to be a little bit lazy. It's almost like they haven't learned their lesson. He's like, stop staring at each other. You ever been with a group of people and you're about to do a job and everybody's just looking at each other like waiting for the first person to start the job and you're like, hey, let's get going. You know, kids love to do that, right? You tell the kids that they need to do something, they just stare at you like they're waiting for something else, like some magical wind to push them into the right direction. I remember a couple years back when I went to Chandler, we went soul winning, after some people had been arrested out in Chandler, Arizona with Pastor Anderson. And when he gave the directions, you know, I guess some people were standing around. I just happened to be in that same sitting. He's like, hey, what are you guys waiting for? Let's get to work. And I was like, well, yeah, we need to, you know, like I didn't, argue with anybody. I just like, we need to get to work. Stop looking at each other. Stop messing around. Right. That's the attitude, the attitude we need to have is Jacob's attitude. Like, we need to know where there is famine. I mean, where there is, we need to know where there's famine and we need to know where there's feasting. And this is a picture spiritually too, right? We're not going to spend time planting seeds or trying to gather food where there is no spiritual food, right? We're not going to go, like, for example, here in Spring Crest, they built all these nice homes here that are like 300 to 600K right across the street where that old golf center, golf course used to be. Of all the places we're going to go soul winning, that's probably one of the last places. We're still going to go, but I just guarantee you they're not going to be as receptive as if we go into the more ghetto, apartments where people are just very receptive. That's just a fact of life, right? And in this picture, Egypt, which is usually pictured as the, like, evil, anti-God place, is the place where they need to go get their meat, their bread. Why is that? Because at the end of the day, Joseph represents who? Jesus. And you remember, if we were to continue reading, but you know, remember that Jesus said he was like the serpent that Moses held up, right? And he was the salvation, because at the end of the day, what did Jesus do? He took on the sins of the world so that we wouldn't have to suffer in eternity in hell. But he also took on the sins of the world so that when we get saved and if we actually clean up our lives and do what he says, he will always provide for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us in the land of Egypt. Well, what is our Egypt in the New Testament church? The world, right? Everything that basically is not Christian, not Baptist, not independent, once saved, always saved, saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man has to boast, is Egypt. Nobody gets it, right? Our families don't get it. Our friends don't get it. Some of our Baptist brethren don't get it, right? We literally are in the wilderness. We literally are oppressed by the world. And the only way that we're going to be fed in this famine is through Jesus Christ. Because doesn't Joseph represent Jesus? So let's just keep going there and looking there. And he said, in verse 2, he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. And this made me think of the fact that, you know, the Bible does give us, turn over to Luke 16. The Bible does tell us that there is a wisdom of the world, right? There's two things the Bible does when it's using the word simple and the word wise, right? Sometimes the word wise is, and most of the time it's meant to reflect the fact that we want wisdom where? From Christ, from the Bible. We seek wisdom. It's precious. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. You know, these are the things that are important. But there's also the truth that the world has wisdom in the way of the world. And the Bible actually tells us, if you go there to Luke 16, it gives us indication that we are not of this world, right? We are in the world, but not of this world. And Luke 16 verse 9 says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that ye may receive into ever, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And I know we used this last week, but we have to keep expounding on this. Joseph was faithful in what? Unrighteous mammon. And what did God do? He trusted him with what? The children of Israel. We're going to end with, in the last chapters next week, not only Joseph's journey, but the fact that Jacob comes into the land of Goshen with what? The 70 souls that eventually became the people that were, numberless like the sand. They were in the wilderness, right? They were so many that the second Pharaoh to come along was like, we need to oppress these people lest they find out how big and powerful they are. And when it comes to us spiritually, you know, we think about it, we just have so much power spiritually. That's why the devil hates you, right? I mean, this is a clear picture of the fact that we're living in Egypt. Who is the Pharaoh of this world in the New Testament church? The devil. The devil's going to do everything to distract you from the main goal. This morning I talked about like a singular focus. And you know, Joseph, unlike his brothers, they're all saved. But Joseph had a singular focus. Whereas his brothers let the world get in the way. And what do I mean by the world? Well, envy and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and just covetousness and malice and just all the things that have led to this point, right? And so when Jacob says here, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt, what he's saying is, hey, look, there's wisdom in the fact that this nation that's wicked is doing better than us. We need to go over there and figure this thing out. All right? And of course, God already had all this planned out. Who's the second in command? Who's going to give him the provender, as it says, is Joseph. Right? But we go there to verse 3. By the way, we're going to spend the most time in chapter 42. We are going to cover the rest of the chapters up to 45, but I'm just going to go through this very quickly. So the majority of the sermon today is here. And I don't know if I even got into the title, but the title of the sermon is Joseph and His Brother's Redemption, right? And this is a clear also indication that you can be redeemed in this life for the sins that you've committed if you repent of that. And what I mean by that is, I'm not talking about salvation. And I hate that I have to do this constantly just because of the world we live in, but I'm not going to ever stop doing it, right? Salvation is free. It's by grace through faith. And that is the redemption of the soul from hell. But you know, you also got to get redeemed on this earth. Like, you got to redeem the time. You know, at one point before you were saved, you were a sinner. Some of you got saved as young kids and you've been given this opportunity to redeem that time for much longer. You know, I think about my children. They got saved at a young age. The only thing that I would say is negative about that for them is that now they've got this major uphill battle. And it's my prayer that they understand that God's given them a longer time to redeem, to do greater works than their dad, right? Because I didn't get saved till I was 25. I'll be 50 in 5 years. So for the last 25 years, it is my hope that I've redeemed as much time as I could. The reality is I probably haven't done as good a job as I could have done. But one of the things that we're doing is we're always working towards that. And you can see that, you know, I picked already on Joseph's brothers. But here, you can see that the Lord truly humbles them. You know, there is a true redemption. And they come to the fact, the realization that they just need to trust fully in the Lord. We're there in verse 3 and it says, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." And then if we look, if we were to just continue reading, but before we do that, well, let's continue reading. I'll come back. I kind of messed up my notes here a little bit, but it says in verse 6, "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was the soul to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them." And what do we see here? We see that the leader should always be willing to work. We don't have the mentality that the world has. And what I mean by that is, you know, if you study business long enough, if you've been around business people, number one, actually most business people believe in this, what I'm about to teach, but the world believes it a little bit different. And follow me here. Most people think, oh, by the time you get to the CEO, you shouldn't be doing certain things, right? And so most people think that like the leaders of businesses, that those people don't do anything. They're sitting on their high horse. And there's some truth to that. But if you really think about it, most business owners are so wholly dedicated to their business, they're willing to do anything that it takes, you know, to get that business going. Well, it's the same thing in the Christian walk, right? As you move up in God's kingdom, it's not less work, but more work. You know, you don't see the fact that Joseph gets the second in command and he's now sitting on his laurels and he's kicking back. He's putting his feet up on the desk and he's like, "Hey, Pharaoh put me in charge. Just bring me report and news and we'll just figure this thing out." No, who's the one selling the food? Joseph. He's literally faithful. He was so faithful for little that he's now faithful for much. I mean, he's in charge of the next 7 years of famine. And instead of delegating this thing out, it's so important to him that he's the one feeding the flocks, right? He's the one feeding the people. And when it comes to Christianity, like the contrast is that we should always be willing to do the work. Right. One of the things that I've told you, and it's not a bragging thing, it's just the fact, is I've come to the fact that I've accepted. My wife knows. By the way, when I say this stuff, this is not an easy thing. So this is not a bragging thing because it's actually really hard work, is the fact that I told her, no matter what, I'm just going to show up. No matter how tired I am, no matter how distracted I am, no matter what, we're just going to show up to church. I said this thing of being a pastor, I was just telling her this week, I was like, I don't know that I really knew what I was getting myself into. I didn't. But I'm here now. And I constantly have to have this battle in my brain. Lord, you put me here, so help me to show up. Help me to do the right work. Help me to make sure I stay on top of things. Help me to make sure I'm reading my Bible. Help me to make sure I'm leading the charge, leading by example. And I'm not asking him not to help me stop sinning, because that's impossible. But what I will do is, if he just keeps me busy enough, then the sin will take care of itself. See, the problem with most Christians is they're trying to clean up the sin so then they can do the work. And then they never do any of the work. They have paralysis by analysis. They're like, oh, well, when I can get this cleaned up, then I won't do this. Or when I can do... No, you just go and do the work. And then when you do the work and you get promoted, you're not like, oh, well, now I've arrived. No, you're like, now I've got the next position. Now I've got to work even harder. And then if God gives you the next position, you're like, well, now I got to get work even harder. I mean, I never thought that by the time I was 45, I'd be working harder than when I worked when I was 25. I was telling my wife just this year alone, I'm still waiting for January 1st. And what I mean by that is, like, I thought January, you know, January 1st is that first day of the year. You're ready to take on the new year. Somehow, all the days just kind of melded into one. We're now in February. We're almost at the end of February. I was literally, I came to my senses this morning, and I haven't told my wife this, but I was going to tell her. I'm like, honey, I told my dad just like last week, oh, I'm going to go at the end of February to visit you guys. And the reason that I said that is because I was thinking it's the beginning of February, but we're almost at the end of February. So now I have to call my dad and be like, maybe I won't be visiting you at the end of February because we're already there. I got to get to maybe the end of March. I just, like, the days are just going and going and going, right? But why does that happen? Because we're just working. You think about Joseph here. I did the math. He's almost 40 years old, right, when they're coming to see him. And he's just been working since 17. I mean, for the last almost 20 years of his life, he's just been at it, just nonstop. And you know what the Lord's done, though? The Lord's blessed them, right? We see here, go to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18 just to give you a little bit of context. The Bible says there, Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself in as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know where humility comes? When you're willing to get dirty and just do the work. You know, when you're willing to come in, when nobody's watching, and you do whatever the church needs. Right? You need to clean some toilets that maybe were left not in such great shape. You clean the toilets. Right? But at the same time, you need to read your Bible a little bit more after you clean that toilet. You read your Bible a little bit more. It's not one or the other. It's all of it. Right? You show up. You need to just be here. Even if nobody's here, you show up. You just do the work. God wants workers. He needs laborers. Right? He says the laborers are few. But the thing that we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. Matthew 23, just go over a few pages over. Matthew 23, verse 11, the Bible says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You look at Joseph, and he's the one serving the people. He's literally the one selling the food. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Go back to Genesis 42. Like I said, this is where we'll spend most of our time, but I think it's a really good, important. These are kind of like the key things that came out of this overview, right? And we see there in verse 6, it says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was a soul to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And he said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. Now, I do want to make a point here, because last week I said that through the tough times, Joseph probably remembered how God was going to redeem him. Like, the Bible doesn't give us indication of everything that transpired, all the everything that he understood, right? They already had some understanding of God. Obviously, they don't have the entire Bible, but there's probably, you know, the Word of God is just carrying through the people. There's probably some written information. Obviously, he knows, because we know that he's also mentioned in Hebrews. We know that he knows the Redeemer's coming. So this could be taken one of two ways. I'm thinking of the way that I'm going to, the first way is the way that I'm leaning towards, which is that, you know, we remember things in life and then we forget and we just come back and remember. So I don't think that my assessment last week was wrong, where over time he just, whenever he thought about it, he just remembered that God had given him this dream where he was going to be over his brothers, where he was going to be a leader over them. They were going to bow down to him. I don't think he's thinking about it all the time either. But I also think that in that same vein, when they come here, he probably was so busy, he hadn't thought about it in a long time. And the minute he saw them and they bowed down to him, then it just became super clear. Like he remembered again, oh, that dream that I had when I was 17 years old and they sold me to this position, it's come true. Now, the other way you could take it is that he didn't remember at all until this time. But that just doesn't make any sense, because if you think about your life, you know, I don't know, Pastor, I'm starting to get to the point where I've had enough life that I've forgotten a lot of things in life. Right? But every once in a while, you know, I'll just sit there and then maybe I'll have some downtime or you're driving or something. And you ever get these random just memories that pop in your head? You're like, oh, I remember when I was a child, or I remember when this happened. Or you'll talk to someone you haven't talked to a long time and they're like, hey, remember this? And all of a sudden it comes back. It's not like it's the first time you remembered in since that time, but it's probably the first time you remembered in quite some time, right? You've remembered about you've had these memories and you've relived them maybe a couple of times in your life, but it's not like something you relive on a regular basis, right? So I just lean on the first one. Honestly, I don't know which one it was. It doesn't give us indication. What it does tell us is that he remembered at that time and that it became clear to him, right? But I think that's important. Just for the sake of, like, this is the way that I try to think through in the Bible. And I think it's important for you to, just as you're going through the Bible, it's not the most important thing, but I think it is important that as you read the Bible and you try to learn the Bible, that you try to have some perspective of the situation, right? That I guess the best way to put it is that you try to put yourself in their shoes as humans as to what they might have gone through. There's no way to ever really relive that. I mean, nobody's ever sold me into slavery. Nobody's ever accused me of sleeping with some other man's wife. Nobody's ever thrown me in jail for that. But I mean, we can at least try to have some empathy, right, towards that. That way we understand what lesson God's trying to teach us in that. And I tend to lean towards the first one, because God is faithful and he would definitely find a way to keep Joseph faithful. Right? The Bible says God is faithful. There has no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, the Bible says. So if God is faithful, then he's faithful to Joseph in some form or shape or fashion. And if he doesn't have the Word of God, you know, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs that remind you of God and, you know, how to just get back on track, then he had to have kept them, he had to have kept them in remembrance some other way. Right? That's what the Bible says, right? In the New Testament, we have the better testament because we don't have to think about what we know. We know. You know, that's why we go door knocking and we're so confident, because people say, well, I don't know if I can go to heaven, or it's keeping the commandments or doing this. And I'm like, no, I know that I'm going to heaven. You know, the most common response I get is only God knows. No, actually, I know. The Bible says that I know. These things have I written to you, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So Joseph knew something, because the Bible says that he knows, right? Just like Joseph's brothers knew. But you know, the difference is, somehow Joseph was doing something that kept Jesus at the forefront versus Joseph's brothers who were out living worldly. I think that's the big difference that I want to point out. But let's just keep going there. In verse 10 it says, and they said unto him, nay, Lord, but to buy food are the servants come. So basically he's blaming them, right? And like I was going to go through these, but basically there's this back and forth. And Joseph's like, no, you guys are spies. And they're like, no, we're not. And they're like, no, you don't understand. We're like good children. That's basically what they're saying, right? We are the sons of one man, and one of us is not with us. He's with our dad. He's our baby brother. And then the other baby brother, well, he's not with us anymore. All right, and so there's this thing going on here. And go down there to verse 14. And Joseph said unto him, that is that I spake unto you, ye are spies. So Joseph's being a little rough on him. And to be honest with you, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I'm not going to, like, I don't want to go too deep into, because we could get into the weeds. The way that it ends and the way that it's written, it doesn't, I mean, if God wanted to call it out and make that a thing, God does that, right? Like when you're reading through Job, his miserable comforter friends are called out. They were wrong in what they were doing. Sometimes you can be mad at your brothers and sisters and be a little bit tough on them, and they deserve it, right? I mean, recently I had you know, some people in the church that I had to deal with, and I had to be a little bit tough love. Just that's just the way it had to be. Right? Nothing, it was nothing major, but I just, you know, sometimes I have to be really nice to people, and sometimes I have to be really tough to people. And it's hard. I actually would prefer to just be really nice to people all the time, but that's not the case. My kids, I love my kids, but sometimes I have to be really tough. You know what I hate? I hate making a threat of a spanking or a punishment, like in haste, because then I have to follow through, because if they think that they're going to get away with it, then you know, we're going to lose that battle, right? So I think Joseph's just justified here. He's being a little bit tough on him. I mean, I honestly, the way he treats them to the way they treated him is like, it's not even close, right? So, you know, some people might say, well, he maybe was a little bit too tough on him. You know, the modern 2025 Christian might be like, well, Joseph maybe being a little bit of a jerk. The independent Baptist in me is like, he could have been a little bit tougher on him. I think he showed him a lot of grace, calling them spies, but never really threatening them. You know, you call somebody a spy, they really should end up in jail. And he's just calling them, but nothing ever happens. He says, hereby ye shall be proved, by the life of Pharaoh, ye should go not forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your works may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And then Joseph throws them into the ward or into the prison, but only for 3 days. It says, and he put them all together into the ward for 3 days. It says, if ye be true men, in verse 19, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn and famine in your house. What I find interesting is, you know, the number 3 is prevalent throughout the Bible. That's a whole other sermon itself. But we will say it has significance. The only significance I want to point out is that obviously Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And here we know that Joseph represents what? He's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And he's not even throwing them into a pit. He's just holding them for 3 days. But what I like to point, what stands out to me here is we will never see, we might see a prison for some time, the Bible says. We might be beheaded, we might be stoned, we might be something, but you know what we'll never see? Not even for 1 day?
70 beheaded yesterday, and come to Christians tied up and his cut off.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, you know what? I think I did see that. That they're starting to behead Christians. You know, I think that there was a news article that in the Congo they beheaded 70 Christians. So this is real even today. I mean, we're not just saying this stuff just to say it. People do get killed for being Christians. They get persecuted. We know that this is going to happen. It's going to get worse and worse. But you know what? We'll never see a tomb for any amount of days. You know why? Because we're saved. And what tomb am I talking about? Actually, even a physical tomb we're not going to see, because that's just our body. We're going to heaven in the spirit. We will never, like, be in a tomb for any amount of time. Because even that body, when Jesus comes and he resurrects the dead, it's not even the body we're going to get, because we're going to get an incorruptible body. Like literally, Jesus Christ conquered it so much that we'll never see any of it. Let's keep going. Right there in verse 20, the Bible says, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Now here's where it gets really interesting. And this is an actual really important lesson. This is a lesson that I will credit my wife for teaching me when I got married. Christ, you know, she's been saved so much longer than me. She got saved when she was 3 years old. And we're so close in age, you know, only 7 years apart. I like picking on her because it's 6, but technically it's 7. So I'll give her the rounding. But one of the things that my wife did teach me, even though she was younger at the time, is that we are not called to carry guilt as Christians. We're not Catholics or Protestants or anything. And the problem with Joseph's brothers is they never got right with God. That's the problem. Right? But as Baptists, salvation isn't enough to just understand salvation for the sake of salvation. But if you really want to grow and have a good life, This is why it's so important to read the Bible, because you realize God says, as far as your sins are from the east and the west, He's removed them. Like, in other words, Jesus doesn't think about your sins anymore. He's forgiven them. It's over. But we have a tendency to want to relive our sins more than God does. And that's a sin. Because if God Almighty said, hey, I've forgiven you your sins, they've been blotted out, they've been forgiven, I think about them no more, why do we do that? Not only do we do that to ourselves, but we do that to others. Right? Somebody messes up in the church, and then we'll just hold that over them, and we'll hold it over their life for the rest of their life. Look, once it's over, it's over. We need to move on. We need to let things go. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we're going to see here, they've been carrying this guilt for almost 20 years. Somebody help me do the math. Joseph was 17. He became the second in command at 30. So that's 13 years. They're in the second year of the famine. So 13 plus 7 is 20, right? And correct me if I'm wrong. And then the 2 years of famine, that's 22 years. So the brothers have been carrying this guilt for 22 years. And it's not something they're just not thinking about every once in a while. They're thinking about it regularly. And I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible. You know, right here, we go to verse 21. It says, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. Now, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't even have to clear up what brother they're talking about, because we know exactly what they're talking about. They've never gotten over the fact that they sold Joseph over to slavery. They said, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And then Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear me, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. You know, they should have just brought it to the Lord. Even something so grievous that they should have just said, you know, Lord, forgive us, move on, and do it. But the challenge is they're not living right. They're not living for the Lord. It was the Lord who had to humble them by them bowing down to their own brother, right? If we go over, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 1, verse 5, the Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, you got to stop this game of carrying this guilt. And the other thing that you got to be careful for is, yeah, I want you to remove the guilt, but I don't want you to go around saying, well, you know, I hate these people that go, but well, you need to learn to forgive yourself. No, you need to learn to ask God for forgiveness. You're not God. You know why you carry guilt? Because you're trying to forgive yourself. And the reality is you could never forgive yourself, because the minute you start thinking about the things that you messed up on, you're just going to go back to feeling guilty about the things you messed up on. It's over. That's why I've just learned over time, I don't want to know your sins. I don't want to know what you messed up on. Oh, you clean it up with God? Good. Don't bring me into your pit with you. Just keep me out. I don't need to know your dirty little secrets and your dirty little sins. If it's done and it's over with, well, then it's over with. Oh, but you know, and don't people love to do that? Like, they come in, they're like, but you don't understand. If you only understood, let me tell you everything that's going on that you would understand. I understand. Just ask God to forgive you. He's faithful to forgive you your sins, and it's over. That's a super important lesson that we have to learn in life, because there's a ton of Christians walking around carrying all this guilt, and because of it, they do nothing for the Lord. You know, I remember, I can clearly having these conversations with my wife. I'd do that. I would just carry all this guilt and this remorse and this bad feeling of things that I did. There's things that I carried guilt for that there was no way that I could have ever prevented them, because there was nobody there to teach me not to do the things that I did. You know, I remember even just when I first got in the ministry, I'd compare And I look at other guys that were just better off in the ministry, and I'd be like, man, if I could have only done that, or if I could have started preaching when I was young, if I could have just started soul winning when I was, how could I have ever started preaching when I was young when I didn't even get saved till I was 25? How could I have ever started soul winning when I was young when nobody was there to teach me soul winning? You just do this game where you're just beating yourself up and you're making your life miserable. Look, you are where you are. Life is good, but life also sucks. It's just the way it is. Just get up, praise the Lord, thank Him for where you are, be content in whatever state you're in, and then move on. And then you don't have to be like Reuben and his brothers where something bad happens. You're like, man, it's probably because of that thing that I did. And I'm not picking on you guys. I've done that and I do that. I don't do it as often, but I mean, I remember when my wife and I first got married, something bad happened. I'd be like, honey, remember that thing I told you I was struggling with? It's probably God punishing me for that. She's like, I don't think God works like that. And of course we were talking, but the more you read the Bible, God is not a tit for tat. Right? He doesn't work like that because if He's forgiven you and forgotten your sins, how could He then hold you accountable for that like that? Now, He will chastise you in the moment, and sometimes the chastisement comes later, but He's already instituted that. See, God can do both. He can chastise you at the moment and forgive you. Because remember, God's outside of time. But even as a parent, you can understand that, because there's times where, you know, I have to let certain things happen for a period of time so my kids can learn the lesson. That doesn't mean I haven't forgiven them. I've forgiven them everything they're going to do and they've done and they will do, but I still have to chastise them for it. As a matter of fact, they're better at remembering the stuff they messed up on than I did, because I literally tell them, you know, once it's over, it's over. Next, we move on. What a contrast, though, between Joseph and his 10 older brothers, right? Joseph's not carrying any guilt. You think Joseph's not sinned in his life? No, but he's just faithful to the Lord. His 10 older brothers are just, they're really struggling. James 1 verse 12, the Bible says, you just stay there in Genesis 42. Genesis 42. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And literally, what did Joseph's brothers think that's going to happen? They think they're going to die. Not only that, even after, when their dad dies, what do they think? I know I'm getting ahead of myself for next week, but they think, oh, Joseph's going to kill us, we're going to die. Right? Because that's what sin does. Sin causes us to always be fearful. We just need to know that if God's forgiven us, it's time to move on. Forget about forgiving yourself. God forgave you. That's the best thing that can happen in life. Even if the world never forgives you, if God forgives you, then it's good. There's nothing to worry about. But let's continue there. Like I said, this is where we'll spend most of our time. The rest of it is just kind of a recap. But we're there in verse 23, and they said, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them and communed with them and took them from Simeon and bound them before their eyes. And so even though he's holding them accountable and he's being kind of tough on them, he loves them. Number one, if you call somebody a spy in your second command, I mean, that's almost like treason. Literally, that's punishable by death. And all he does is he's like, hey, Simeon, you're staying with me. And he's basically setting up the stage to bring back, his dad and his whole family. And so what does he want to do? I mean, ultimately, Joseph's trying to get his younger brother and his dad to come back. Probably what Joseph's learned is just, you know, he's now second in command. He's probably was put in some kind of training program of leadership, and he's using the techniques and the methods that they've taught him to draw out the people. So he's calling them a spy. He's putting them, he's returning the money to them to test them, to test their character so that he can, you know, develop the next, really the thing that he needs to figure out with them. Go down to verse 37. And look who's all of a sudden humble. Reuben. It says, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. So what's going on here? I know I'm skipping through some stuff, but like I said, we don't want to spend too much. We're not going verse by verse, but basically, they go back, they tell their dad, and their dad's like, you guys have made things worse. Not only did I not send my youngest, but now I've lost Simeon and Joseph. You're making my gray hairs get ready for the grave. You know, I relate with this way more now that I have a lot of gray hair, right? All of a sudden, Jacob becomes more real in my life. You know, I was looking this morning, I was combing my hair, and I was like, honey, I think I'm just going gray all over. She's like, no, you still have some black. I was like, I don't know. It feels like there's more gray than black now. Every once in a while when I have to edit a video, I'm looking at the camera, and I'm like, man, I just have all this gray. If it wasn't for the gray, you wouldn't even know my age. The reason I tell you my age so freely is because I have so much gray. So it's like, there's nothing to worry about. But here, Reuben, all of a sudden now, Reuben is what? Stepping up. Reuben wants to make things right. I mean, literally, Reuben goes so far as saying, hey, I'll sacrifice my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. But Reuben is willing to stand, like, sacrifice his own children to get the thing right. He's going above and beyond. Like, now Reuben's just like, I'm ready to just take the next step. And the contrast is, I would much rather you and myself be a Joseph in life than a Reuben and his 10 brother and 9 brothers in life. God's going to humble us one way or another. Now, he can humble us by us accepting the fact that we have to be humble and us actively working in our humility. So then he doesn't have to just like take out the rod. He's just like, all right, good job. Or we could just be some arrogant jerk that got saved and not do anything for the Lord and think we're better than everybody else and kind of have this publican attitude. I mean, the Pharisee attitude about the publicans, and then the Lord just humble you. I mean, that's a lot tougher conversation for Reuben to be willing to lose his two sons just to get things right with his dad. I mean, the guilt he's carrying is just rough. Go over to chapter 43. So we see that Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt. But now they're having to return to Egypt, which is an interesting thing because Simeon's in jail. Remember, he's not like in bad jail because his brother's obviously, but he's being bound and held. And they went and they didn't come back until they basically ran out of food again. I feel bad for Simeon. They're like, not that Simeon over there, but I feel bad for Simeon because they're like, Simeon, nobody's coming to pick you up until we run out of food. Simeon's like, hey, I didn't do anything. Like, you're treating me like Joseph. You know, what's going on? But we go over to Genesis 43. And it says, and the famine was sore in the land. So it's just getting worse. And it came to pass when they had eaten the corn, which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto him, go ye, buy us a little food. But then they're like, hey, Judah's like, we can't do this unless we go with Benjamin. Right? Finally, Jacob is like, fine, let's do this. And their father Israel said unto them in verse 11, if it must be so, now do this. Take the best of the fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds and take double money in your hand and the money that was wrought and brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it with you in your hand, peradventure. It was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so Joseph just basically walks by faith. Israel, Jacob, he finally like just succumbs to the fact that the only way to get everybody right is to do what's been asked by the authority of the land. And isn't that what God ultimately wants us to do? To just submit. And not every time we submit is an easy submission, but at the end of the day, I love Israel's, he's like, if I be bereaved, then I be bereaved. We see this throughout the Bible, right? If thou slay me, you know, I'll still praise thee, whatever. The reason I say whatever is I think I'm butchering that verse. But though he slay me, right? Isn't it? Though he slay me, I will still praise him. And then you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what do they say? Whether God deliver us or whether he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to praise God. You know, we see examples of that in the New Testament. They say, like, it's better for us to obey God than man. Like, we're still going to preach Jesus Christ. We're still going to do what we need to do. Don't go over there, but I'll just read for you in Psalm 31, verse 1. The Bible says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow thou down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. For in house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. In thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And there's things in life that we just got to commit it in his hand, in our spirit. I mean, at the end of the day, life, the toughest things in life, I mean, it really comes down to just leaving them to God. Right? Getting a job, paying bills, that's easy. Making a tough decision like sanctification, just leave it to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord in your spirit and let him guide you. Because those things are tough. And you look at Joseph and I think Joseph was tempted more than his brothers. I mean, literally that lady chased them around until she blamed them, right? Reuben was tempted and ended up succumbing and ended up being with his dad's concubine. Right? Like, I mean, he couldn't even hold his temptation. But Joseph, he said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Now, he's not saying this, but I'm pretty sure it's a similar attitude. "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Anyways, go down to verse 17 of chapter 43. As we start to wrap this thing up, I'm going to go fairly quickly for the rest of this. But basically, in verse 17 of Joseph 43, the Bible says, "And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid of because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time when we brought in, and that they may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." And basically they come back, and when they get there, the news goes out to Joseph, and Joseph now brings them into the house. But remember, they're still dealing with the guilt. They're like, "Oh man, he's bringing us in because of the money they might think we stole." But that was the test, right? The test was that they were going to come and deal with whatever consequences come what may. You need to be truthful. And that leads me to another thing. Sometimes in life, there's things that may look like you're the one that caused the situation, and you just need to be truthful and let the Lord handle it, right? People will bring a false accusation about you, or they'll set it up to where it looks like you committed some kind of fraud against someone, or, you know, maybe financially or spiritually or some other form. You just need to be faithful. Go down to verse 24. It says, "It came to pass when they came into the inn." So now they're explaining themselves. It says, like, "Hey, we opened the sack and we found the money and other money that we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God, the God of your father, hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon unto them. And verse 28 says, "And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "Go." And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. You know, the Bible tells us that it's our duty to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, Joseph's a great example of the fact that literally, not just spiritually, literally his brothers are some of the biggest jerks in the Bible, for a lack of better words. And yet Joseph loves them, but obviously he loves Benjamin the most. Benjamin never did anything to him, but his bowels yearn for all his brothers. You know, would it be to God that we would just be so loving to our brethren that we could just move on and forgive and help them get right and do the things that they need to do? But too many times we just get envious and we get petty and we just end up doing stupid things. Go over to chapter 44. Like I said, we got two more. We're going through these quickly. Chapter 44, we see the test, right? They come back to Egypt and this is the test. where in verse 1 he says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, the sack's mouth in my youngest, and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not far off, Joseph said unto the steward, up and follow after the men, and when thou overtake him, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which the Lord drinketh, whereby indeed he divineth? Have ye done evil in so doing? And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought it again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out the Lord's house, silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man's sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched and begat at the eldest, and they left the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So now we've got the big problem. We're kind of thrown for a loop. And what's the command? Now they got to bring Israel, Jacob back. And so it just seems like no matter how honest and faithful they are, it just seems like at every turn, they just keep running into another issue. And you know, what is that a picture of? God's going to chastise us. And sometimes the chastisement or the test is harder than we think. We need to try to clean up our lives so we don't have to go through that. Because sometimes the chastise, I always tell people, I want just God to chastise me now. That's my personal preference. I'd rather not be chastised at all, because chastisement is never fun. But the Bible says that we need to be chastised, and it's more joyful for us, and it's better for us. It's better for our souls, right? But when do I want to be chastised? I want to be like David. I want to do it now. Let's get it over with. Because if God takes a long time to chastise us, the punishment is just that much worse. You know, I don't want to do things so bad that God's going to be like, let me wait and chastise you later. You know, I just want to get it over with now. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Like, Lord, just cleanse me now. Clean me up now. Make my life better now. Right? And so this is the kind of the picture that we're seeing here. We don't have time to go into it. Like I said, this is an overview. So let's just jump over to chapter 45. For the sake of time, let's close out with this, which is Joseph reveals himself. And he is the provision. Which is what? A picture of who is our provision for fulfilling the spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Jesus Christ. The only way that we can do anything good in this world is because of Jesus Christ. No good thing liveth in me, the Bible says. O wretched man that I am. The only reason we're able to have any level of success in life is because we are willing to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when I use that word success, I'm talking in the spirit. I'm not talking about how much money you have or how many homes you own or how well you do or how great your career is. I don't care about any of that. The Bible says in Romans 13, you don't have to turn there. You're in Genesis 45. And Romans 13 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and dark and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Isn't it interesting? Joseph made no provision for the flesh. But his brothers did. And the contrast is amazing. All right, so in Genesis 45, just to close this out, you know, I've only got a couple of verses to read for you. It's the first 9 verses there. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, because every man, caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with me, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept out loud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. I mean, He's balling. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before to preserve your life. I mean, don't you just love Joseph's attitude? Because he's looking at his brothers, and probably the reason he's saying this, besides the fact that we needed that to be said, is it says that they didn't answer him because they were kind of dumbfounded. They're like deers in the head, you know, deers in the headlight, right? They're just not even moving. They're like, Joseph? Like, oh man, like of all the people in all the places, in all the regions, the last person they expected to run into was Joseph. Not only did they not expect to run into him, they didn't expect him to be the second in command. So who knows what's going through their mind? I mean, they're carrying guilt. They're probably happy to see him. There's probably relief, a load off their shoulders. But then at the same time, they're fearful because what is Joseph going to do for us? I mean, this guy's got all the power. Like, think about all the things that's going through their mind. And Joseph, instead of being a jerk, he's like, hey, I know you did this for bad, but basically it turned out for good. I'm here to take care of you. And isn't that what we did, what our sins have done to Jesus Christ? I mean, literally, he died for our sins. We are the ones that put him on the cross, right? He bare our sins and our iniquity on the cross for, you know, the Bible says that he died for our sins according to the scripture. And yet, when Jesus comes the second time, he's not going to be like, well, you know, I died and I spent 3 days in the tomb and I rose and I suffered and people beat me up because of you. No, he's going to be like, come sup with me. In my house, in my father's house, there are many mansions. It's better to keep our eye on the ball than to always be worried about what the world's doing, right? And now verse 5 says, verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. I love how he takes also that thing away. You got to stop being so guilty because you don't know what God's doing in life. He said, it was not you that did it. Not of works, good work or bad work. It's not of you. It was of God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. So in conclusion, as we round out the book of Genesis and this overview of the Bible, like it took us a while to get through the book of Genesis, even though we didn't go chapter by chapter. But the one thing that's clear is that Jesus is clear throughout the entire Old Testament. That's number one. Number two, sometimes we're going to be in the land of Egypt. We have to go down to Egypt. We have to deal with the world, right? We have to deal with the mammon of unrighteousness. It's not our duty to figure out what God's doing with us. It's our duty to be faithful to God, right? It's our duty to show up and do the work that he's asked us to do, both in the world and in the church. Right? God's not asking us to do one thing or another. It's our duty to show up, and when he makes us better, it's our duty to work even harder. Oh, you're the pastor. You know, at the same time we read the book of Acts, you know, I'm not going to step down and serve tables. I want leadership to do that. But you know what? If nobody was around to do it, I'll serve the tables. But the first choice is I'm going to do the things that the Lord's asked me to do. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go out soul winning. I'm going to show up to church. I'm going to prepare sermons. But hey, if nobody's here to clean the toilet, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clean the toilet. And the reason I use the toilet example is because of all the things that people like to clean in the church, probably toilet's the least of them, right? Ain't nobody wanting to get down and clean anybody else's messy business. I mean, let's just be honest with you, right? It's not like an appetite. When I come to church, the first thing I don't think about is like, maybe I should go clean the toilets. I'd rather, you know, I don't know, clean the pews or get my sermon ready. But if nobody's around and the toilets are dirty, you know who's cleaning them? I'll clean them. And I'm not doing that to brag. I'm just telling you, hey, what are you willing to do for God right now? See, the problem is you want God to, you're willing to do for God what you think you should be doing for God. When he's saying, before you get there, how about you just do the things that I've asked you to do now? You're here today. You're faithful in the evening. That's what God wants to know. He doesn't want you to be faithful when things are going good. He wants you to be faithful when things are going bad. I'm not saying things are going bad in your life, but look, I could throw a dart out into the audience and somebody has a bad day or somebody's having a bad week or somebody's having a bad year. That's just life, right? If it's not you, it's me. But God's going to test us when we go down into Egypt. He's going to prove us. And what he's going to do is when he reveals everything, he's going to reveal what? His provision for us. Right? When Jesus is revealed to us in the Word of God, see, how do we get revealed? How do we find our Joseph? We open up the Word of God. We don't need to go down to Egypt. We don't need to be in the famine because we have the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter what real famines come in the world. We're never going to be in a state of famine because we literally have the King James Bible. We don't have... The only reason you're in famine is because you're not opening up the Bible. The only reason you're hungry is because you haven't eaten today. Right? The reason Christians are failing is because they're not willing to open the Word of God. How do I know? Because, Jeff, you talked to a Christian lately? They say some of the stupidest things that they think exist in the Bible. Well, didn't God say? No, God didn't actually say that. Oh, well, I thought that was in the Bible. Well, you thought wrong. Because you didn't open up your Bible today. Well, I don't know, you know. I don't think God wants us to hate. And you didn't read the Bible. I don't think God would do all that. You didn't read your Bible. There's no way that all these fires and mudslides in California are judgment from God. I guess you didn't read the Bible. You know, you shouldn't spank your children. Didn't read the Bible. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Didn't read the Bible. You know, just whatever the world's saying, didn't read my Bible. I don't even have to call people out. I already know they're not reading their Bible because they say all kinds of weird stuff. It's hard enough not to say stupid stuff when you're reading the Bible, let alone when you're not reading the Bible. But we don't have to do all the suffering. Look, we want access to Jesus. All we got to do is open our Bibles, read the Word of God, and then we will be faithful like Joseph. We can be better than Joseph, the Bible says, but we need to do the things that the Bible has asked us to do. So I was going to take a drink, but let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Just watch over us. Thank you for the lessons, these big lessons in the book of Genesis. Thank you for the fact that Joseph was faithful. And not only that he understood that none of it was because of anybody else, but because of you, Lord. So that nobody would boast one way or another. It's such a great picture of salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Lord, help us have a good week. Thank you for those that were here all day, that went soul winning. Thank you for those that are faithful and they're here in attendance. Lord, just help us to have a good week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.